instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him up out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord, we await another word from you today. You have spoken to us powerfully through the music, through the children's time and the prayers. And, oh God, now that your word has been read and as it is proclaimed, speak your words of life directly into our hearts, our minds, our spirits. Use my words or speak in spite of my words. But God, we await a word from you today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. And so during this series, the fun thing has been using baseball as our main analogy, specifically the world champion Astros. But if you go backwards in time to T-ball, the question that Pastor Joshua asked the little ones that were up here, if you've ever been a T-ball parent, you know there's not much more entertaining than that. I don't know, maybe being a soccer parent when they are learning, that's a little more funny because they're like running like little packs of bees and they all go exactly the same, but it is really funny to watch these little ones as they are learning the game while they're playing it. And so T-ball is for sure like that. And if you remember, you know, one of the things you have to train somebody play in T-ball is not only to hit the ball, but then to run. Because as fun as it is to hit the ball, you got to do something after you hit it. And as they grow in baseball, they begin to really get that it doesn't really matter how hard or how far you hit that ball, though. That is wonderful, because if it's caught out in the outfield, you don't get to run the bases. Because it really is about getting on base. This series is about how our life as disciples of Jesus Christ can be compared to winning on purpose in baseball. Because if we don't know what it takes for a batter to get around the bases, if we don't know where home plate is, if we don't know what it is to win, then you know what, we could be like that little league player getting an occasional hit and then not knowing what to do next. And then we're stuck wondering why it is we're not growing mature disciples of Jesus Christ. Because the process of making, developing, deploying, and multiplying disciples of Jesus Christ, that's what the commission of the church has been for more than 2,000 years. As Pastor Kip said last week, it is a plan that is simple. It's not always easy, but it is simple. But you gotta know where home plate is and how to get there. And it begins with getting on base. The Astros, they had to change a lot of the way that they were doing things in this several year plan to move from being the Lastros to being the World Series champions. Of course, they had to work on bringing in the players. They had to work on developing their defense, and they had to work on their hitting. But they also really worked hard on getting on base and then knowing what to do when you're on base. It is important to get on base if you're going to score. And it's important to know how to get around the bases if you're going to score. And that's what it means to win on purpose. Another illustration that we are using throughout the series, and Kip introduced it last week, is the Old Testament character of Nehemiah. You remember after the Israel nation had been put in exile, and then they were being allowed to go back home to Jerusalem. This character, Nehemiah, who served in the king's court, went to King Artaxerxes and asked for permission to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall so that the city could be in safety. And he knew what the win was. The win was to restore the wall so that the city could be in safety. And then he had to develop his plan. The baseball analogy, he had to figure out how to get from his plan to a win on purpose. He defined the win, and he then decided what the bases would be. So first he inspected the existing broken wall. He knew what needed to be done. He enlisted other people, and then he sold them on his plan. And then he gave them their base running instructions. And he was able to keep them focused on the building of the wall, on the task at hand, on what it means to win on purpose, despite the hostile interventions by Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And I loved how Kip said, you know, those three characters, they're present in any great project for God. They're present in churches. They're present anywhere. The cause of God is trying to be advanced. Those naysayers. And our job is to stick to the plan no matter what. Trusting that it is God's plan. Trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit and doing our part to get on base. And then to run the bases in order to accomplish God's purposes. And so then we get to our scripture today. So if you have your Bible and you're looking at it, you'll see how the Acts begins where Luke ends up, right? So they're written by the same person, sort of two volumes of the same person writing. And so it begins with where Luke ended up. And he reminds the readers that Jesus was with his closest friends, his disciples, his apostles, for 40 days following his resurrection, teaching them about the kingdom of God, reminding them of the proof of the resurrection. And then he told them this, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit. That's the promise. The promise is the power of the Holy Spirit. And then it was at that point that they asked for their game plan. And here's what they thought, maybe they were just hoping. Here's what they thought their game plan was. They said, hey, is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? After all this time, after all the time with Jesus, after witnessing his death, his resurrection, after 40 days of Jesus teaching them about the kingdom of God, they still are thinking that maybe it really is only about Israel. It really is only about the restoration of Israel and the overthrow of Rome. Is that the game plan? Because, you know, it's important to know what the game plan is. In our own lives, in our family, in life, in the church. What is the purpose? Because if we don't know the purpose, if we don't understand the rules of the game, if we don't know what it is that constitutes a win, how can we ever be purposeful about winning? It's like that old adage, aim at nothing and you will hit it every time, right? So Jesus then gave them the exact game plan. And here it is. It was in steps. So the first he said is you will receive power from the Holy Spirit. This is not your game. This is not your game. It's never been the church's game. It is God's game. And he told his followers, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit. And then he said, you will be my witnesses. And I love that. This is, you know, to be shared. It's not to be hoarded. And you will be my witnesses, where does he say? In Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I love that. You know, the game is about making disciples, about making and growing and deploying disciples who make disciples so that they are multiplied. It is about sharing the news that is too good to keep to ourselves, a new life with new purpose in Jesus' name. And it starts in Jerusalem. It starts right with those that are the closest to us, our family, our coworkers, our friends, our neighbors, those that we run into all the time. That's our Jerusalem. And then he says, in all Judea. So still those people who look a lot like us. It just expands those borders a little bit, that we are to share and be witnesses even further out. And then Samaria. Now that's kind of problematic. Samaria, those are those people who don't look like us, who don't act like us, who don't talk like us, people for whom that we would really not prefer to associate with. And friends, that's what I love about the church at its best. The church at its best is made up of a group of people who normally in everyday social circles might not ever even get together. And yet we're all called together and called to be one through Christ Jesus. So we're called to be witnesses even in Samaria. And then he says, to the ends of the earth. Even that is not far enough. Jesus calls us to love our neighbors in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth, even as we love our own selves and as we share with them the love of God. Remember last week's Great Commission that Kip talked about. It's found at the end of Matthew, to go and make disciples and to teach and to baptize. Well, this is Luke's version of the Great Commission. And it is go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And friends, that is what defines a win for the church. It's what has defined a win for over 2,000 years. And then I love the next part of Acts, because then we have a picture of the disciples standing there. Jesus has ascended and they're kind of still standing there, looking up, until these messengers from God come and say, why are you looking up? Get to work. You got things to do. He just told you what you're supposed to be doing. I love that. You know, because sometimes we come to worship and we look up, and well, maybe we're just looking at the slides, but we're looking up, and then there comes a place where we're sent, where we leave worship and the true beginning of our disciple walk in the power of the Holy Spirit starts. Helping people take their next step with Jesus on the path of discipleship, to help them to connect, to grow, and to go. That's what we're about. I invite you to look at your bulletin. They're in the Connect, Grow, Go section. I've actually kind of given a few coaching tips there in your bulletin, especially there in the Grow section. I'm asking you to do sort of a self-inventory there. If you're a batter in this game, where do you locate yourself? Are you still on the bench just trying to figure out if you even want to get in the game? Are you standing there? Have you made a hit? Have you professed your faith in Jesus Christ and you've done that part? Or are you committed to running the bases, to connecting with others and with God in a deeper way? Are you committed to growing in your relationship through reading the scripture and through prayer and through small groups who help you on this path of discipleship? Are you committed to going, to being the hands and feet in your particular part of the world and being a witness to Christ's love? Are you able to do those things? So I encourage you to hang on to that and to think about those. Unfortunately, sometimes in my kind of more down moments, I really believe that kind of sometimes in the church today, the bigger church, not this church, of course. We are living about 40, 50 years, probably starting after World War II, when people began to come together in masses for the church, that nice people came to be around other nice people, to bring their nice children to grow up with other nice children. And it feels like that's a little bit like the church that I grew up in. At least in mainline denominations, not spending those 40 or 50 years serious about making disciples who make disciples, who are deployed into disciples. Sometimes some people think that maybe the purpose is just to come to that baseball field we call the church and just sit in the stands and either cheer or boo, depending on what's going on the field. Friends, that's not our commission. Our commission is to join the game in progress that has been in progress for over 2,000 years, to receive power from the Holy Spirit, to grow in love and knowledge of God, so that we can be deployed into the world to make a difference for Christ. Using Kip's language again from last week, it's a simple plan. It may not be easy, but it is simple. Today, in just about an hour and a half or so, we're going to be receiving 11 young people who are going to be making, at least in our church, their first public profession of their faith in Jesus Christ. They've had, Susan and I, about 8 months of spring training, of coaching to get to this place. And this day, today, you know what? That is quite a hit. It is quite a hit. But they don't stop there. And we've talked about that. Their next step is to begin to run the bases, to move to first base, so that they can grow to full maturity in Jesus Christ. So that through their life, through our lives together, others are drawn into the game, so that their lives can also be transformed as this movement we call the church moves from day to day and year to year and century to century and millennia to millennia. It's always been the same purpose. And so as a faith community, we don't show up to watch while others play the game. We enter the game. We know what a win is, and we are committed to getting on base, to getting in the game. And just as there's not just a single player in baseball, so too there is really no such thing as a solo Christian. We are part of the game. And friends, we are either advancing the cause of Christ through our words and our actions, or we're hampering it. There's no in between. What do you prefer?